Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we come to you this evening. We come because you are a faithful God. We come because you love us so much that you offered your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that we may have eternal life. That we may have life in abundance while on this planet. We also recognize that it is out of your love that you have seen it fit to give us your will necessary for us to function on this planet in order to bring glory and honor to you and to enjoy the blessings secured for us on the cross. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we have gathered to study a portion of this word. We just now pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Tonight we begin with intercessory public prayers in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As I was getting ready to review for what we're studying tonight, an article somebody handed over to me, probably sometime last year. I don't know how I managed, it just popped up. And I thought it's a short article, but I think it's something worthwhile listening to in the light of what we're going to study. I read this, I don't know where he got it, but this is what it says. Though America was blessed with wealth and power, Lincoln declared, we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. What will be the reaction if a 21st century U.S. president were to make such a theological potent statement? End of article. So you can think about it and see how those men talked about it many, many years ago and look at where we are in terms of the spiritual life, in terms of the importance of prayer in the life of the believer. So we begin to examine this intercessory prayer and the hope, of course, that we all understand the importance of prayer, but we're just taking a specific case that the apostle deals with in our passage. Now the apostle, having addressed the importance of holding on to the truth as a safeguard from error and maintenance of a good conscience, now begins to give various instructions that Timothy should pass on to the church regarding public worship and the conduct of people in the church. Now, of course, the instructions that the apostle gives here are essential to keep the church from errors. We are not able to know what is an error except for the word of God. See, there are many times that we may think that certain things are right and turn out to be wrong. And there are many times we think that certain things are wrong and it turns out to be right. So the only way we can be sure is to know where the word of God has to deal with whatever issue that happened to be. Other than that, we can be confused from things that sometimes feel good, but are really not good for us. So this is the issue once we begin to go into this section. Now the first thing that the apostle instructs that believers should be involved with, both as an individual and as a church, and that is intercessory prayer. So we read in verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Read this way. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The word then, which is actually the very first word in the Greek text, the word then comes from the Greek word un. Un, O-U-N. That's the first word in the Greek text. And that word means therefore, consequently, so accordingly, or then. These are the possible ways we can translate it. The truth of the matter is that this word is used in several ways. I'm going to give you an illustration of the many ways in which it's used. So when we see it, we then have to decide which is the best way to translate it or what sense to convey in a particular passage. I'm going to mention there are at least six ways that this are much more than that, but there are six ways I'm going to mention. First of all, that word un, or therefore as we translated here, can be used for drawing conclusion based on what preceded. Secondly, it may be used to connect sentences in a logical sequence. Third, it may be used to summarize what has been said. Fourth, it can be used to resume a subject after an interruption. If somebody has carried a thought after talking about it for a minute, he may go into something else, or what we call anacolutum. And once he moves into that, then he can recover back to his topic by use of the word un. The fifth way, it can also be used in an emphatic sense. In that case, we could translate it certainly, or we can say to be sure, or really. In the sixth way, it may be used to express a contrast, so that in that sense we may translate, but however. So with all these meanings, the issue is always which one fits our text best. In our context, it is used not only to connect logically the instructions of what the apostle had given in the last verses of chapter 1. He wants to connect it to the present, but it's also used to indicate that what the apostle says here has a bearing to what he said before. The apostle's request for prayers should be understood within the context of the false teachers. If you recall, we saw Hymenaeus and Alexander last week, whom the apostle Paul said he had handed over to the devil or to Satan to be taught a lesson not to blaspheme. And so the context is still false teachers. And that is something that we have to remember as we look at this word therefore. So the idea seems to be that prayers should be offered on behalf of those who teach the word of God, so that they will be protected from the error that Satan is likely to bring. The word urge itself is a translation of the Greek word parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. Parakaleo. Now, this word has a range of meanings. It is used in the New Testament for address with three nuances of asking for help, or exhorting someone, or comforting someone. We can use any of those meanings in the English. Now, these true nuances are also expressed in various listed meanings in a typical lexicon, a Greek lexicon. And so you may find such things as to beg, or to urge, to encourage, to speak words of encouragement. Sometimes it means to appeal or to comfort. So this word may even, in a way, mean to speak to a person in a very friendly manner. So the apostle really is appealing here to Timothy to make his request here public to all believers. Whatever is given here, we are studying it, but it was originally given to Timothy, and the appeal here is so that he will make known, make the content of what we're studying here very public. Now, although it is a request, but coming from the apostle to Timothy, it has the force of a command. And when you think about it, every command is, in a sense, an appeal to the person to whom the command is issued. So the apostle, while using a word that means a request, is indeed issuing a command to Timothy. So we do know that our appeal here, or urge you here, is really a command to do something that Paul is going to be emphasizing in a minute. So the apostle uses the next word, which says first. It says first of all. The word first comes from the Greek word proton. Proton. P-R-O-T-O-N. Proton. That word has several meanings. It can mean just first, or in the first place, or to begin with. It can be used either way. However, when this is used especially as an adverb, it has the meaning of comparing something in a degree, so that we can say above all or especially. So it may also denote priority that a person has to take into consideration. So the idea here is something of utmost importance. In other words, the apostle wants Timothy and all of us as believers to consider what he commands here as an important duty and an obligation of utmost importance. Now, the duty of all believers is to be involved in intercessory prayers. Now, let me make it a little more interesting in a way to say this. If we do not get involved in intercessory prayers, we have sinned. You say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, what is a sin? Sin is a disobedience to God's command. So God's command says that we must be involved with it. So if you and I don't follow that, then we have sinned. We have disobeyed. So it says that we should be involved in intercessory prayers, which is nothing but prayer offered on behalf of other people. So that's why it says that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. Now the word request is from the Greek word deesis. Deesis, or deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S. Deesis. Now this word originally meant need or privation, but eventually it came to mean asking, so that the meaning in the New Testament is either prayer, petition, supplication. Prayer, petition, and supplication. Now, these are the possible meanings, and I'm going to be writing these three Greek words that we have here for, so you can see my point when I make it. So this word, we can use the word the petition of supplication, or even prayer. Now, the word prayer itself is a translation of the Greek word prosuke. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Prosuke. Now, this means prayer, or sometimes place of prayer. acquired. Somebody prays, or it could be used for that. Now, this particular word "prose," okay, is mostly for address to God, while the "asis" may be used of a request addressed to man. Furthermore, this word is more general in content, unlike the "asis," which the "asis" is more petitionary. Now, the word "intercession" comes from the Greek word "into excess." Into excess. That word itself also has the meaning originally of encounter or conversation, conduct, petition. It also means request or prayer. So the thing is, when this word was used originally, it denoted something like lighting upon something or meeting with. Then eventually they use this Greek word for conversation, eventually using it as a petition. So in a way, this word means petition, requests, we can put conversation or intercession. So you notice, also has a meaning prayer. So if you notice, the apostle is using three different Greek words, but notice each one has a meaning prayer. Although there are little nuances involved, but you notice that he's using a word that, in a way, all mean prayer. So these three Greek words, no doubt, indicate the idea of prayer. So really, there's not much to be gained, as some scholars try to do, to argue, but it just doesn't come out right, to show that maybe there is something different about these three words that the apostle used here. Well, the apostle uses these three words in a way to indicate the importance of prayer, which he is commanding believers to be engaged in here. The word thanksgiving is from the Greek word eucharistia. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-I-A. Eucharistia. It means thanksgiving, gratitude, or thankfulness. So you see now, these four words that the apostle used in this particular phrase cover every aspect of prayer that we should offer on behalf of other people. Prayer should always be specific. That is, there is a specific request that we are to make. But then, we also pray in general, covering the physical and spiritual needs that we are really not particularly aware of, but we present them in a general way. So that's what, using these four words, that's what the apostle is trying to do. Show to us that prayer needs to also be specific, but at the same time, there has to be some aspect of it that is general. Now, a specific prayer request could be that God should enlighten a person to understand certain things in a spiritual manner, either because of something that we have observed concerning that individual. You may have observed or have knowledge about something, about an individual, and you may pray for the Lord to either open, enlighten that individual, so that they will come to a spiritual understanding to whatever you see or understand that they are ignorant of. Now, while we do that as a specific thing, a general prayer then will be making requests that God should meet the spiritual and the physical needs of an individual. Now, it is then important for us to be sure that we understand what is involved in intercessory prayer. A first component of intercessory prayer is request. That's the first component. It just happens here that the apostle does not go into details as to what these requests are to be. He didn't go into those details. However, considering the pattern that our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied in detail, it should be clear to us that requests should involve two general areas. The requests that we make should cover those two general areas that our Lord emphasized in his teaching on prayer, and that is, it should cover the spiritual, it should also cover the physical. So we should pray first that God will meet the spiritual needs of the people that we are interceding for. If they are unbelievers, our prayers, though, should be that God will enlighten them to understand the gospel of Christ so as to believe and be saved. In short, all I'm saying is that our prayers for the unbelievers should not be that God do something that he doesn't do, as people always think. He wouldn't say, he wouldn't pray, God save him. That's not the issue in prayer for an unbeliever. The issue is, please, Heavenly Father, make this person, aid this person to understand the issue in the gospel. And once you do that, that is the appropriate prayer for an unbeliever, or you petition on behalf of an unbeliever. But if we are petitioning for our fellow believers, then the request should be, of course, for their spiritual growth and for their protection against the attacks of the enemy. Their spiritual growth, protection against the attack of the enemy. Because we know that Satan is constantly desiring to tempt the believer in order to distract him. So we should pray that God will protect the believer so that he will not find himself in any form of evil. Of course, our request should also include the physical sustenance of that believer. We should pray to God to meet the needs of the believer, whatever it happens to be. But in praying for the needs of the unbeliever, it seems that our prayer, again, should be that even if we know an unbeliever has a need, physical need, for example, and we want to pray about it, how do we go about doing that? Well, I believe that what we do is we will always tie that unbeliever's need to the spiritual. And so we may say something like this, or we will pray to our Heavenly Father and say, well, come to this person's aid, but come to him in such a way, or her, in such a way to cause that person to understand that you are dealing with him or her in grace. And so we connect that need back to the spiritual. In other words, whatever their physical need is, we say, Lord, take care of it, meet it, but only that we're requesting that it should be part of those things that you do to show that unbeliever how gracious you are. So that's the first part of prayer, intercessory prayer, that we make requests. A second component of intercessory prayer here is thanksgiving. So, whomever we pray for, according to this passage, we should be able to give thanks to God for such a person. Now, this can be quite challenging, especially if the object of prayer, that we, whoever we're praying for, may not be quite pleasing to us. It is much, much easier to offer thanks for those who please us. But if we truly engage in intercessory prayer, we must then give thanks concerning the person we're praying for. Now, you see, that can be quite difficult. This, I say that because there are times in the life of a person or a believer that he has to obey God's word, command in this particular case, but you probably on a personal level don't care too much about that individual. Well, if you are involved in intercessory prayer, something will have to change about that person's attitude. About whether you care or not, that will have to change. Because in intercessory prayer, you're required to give thanks to God for the person that you are making your petition to. I mean, on behalf of. So if the believer, in this case, if it's a believer who is growing spiritually, well, that's very easy. It's a joy to do that. Now, if you know a believer who is actually making headway to grow and exposing himself or herself constantly to truth, I tell you one thing, it is one of the greatest joy to pray for such a person. But I tell you, it's very difficult to pray for another believer who could care less. All those who say, well, Lord, I know you saved me, I'll see you in heaven. It's difficult to pray for them. Because sometimes you don't really know whether you're praying and they're under discipline. In that case, your prayer may be, Lord, make it hot more so that person wake up. I know that doesn't sound nice to people, but sometimes that's about the best way you can do for certain people. Pray that the Lord will intensify their pain in order that they will recover and enjoy the greatest blessings that the Lord has for them. But in any case, whenever we pray, that is a pattern. When you do an intercessory prayer, it's always good and required that we give thanks on behalf of that person. Well, the Apostle Paul gave us several examples of that. So I'm going to mention in two cases, one which was easy for him, and the other one I think was a little bit on the difficult side. The easy one was praying for the Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians were growing spiritually as manifested in their response towards the word of God and its application and their love for each other. So that was no problem. And look at what the apostle says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. Says, we ought always to thank God for you. 2 Thessalonians should just be, when we are studying 1 Timothy, just go back. That's the next, the book before that. So it says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because, see how easy it is for the apostle here? He said, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So that's a joy for the apostle Paul. He has no problem doing that. But then, when the apostle had to offer thanks on behalf of the Corinthians, that was a little more difficult. So how did he do it? 1 Corinthians 1:4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. What a change. The church in Corinth was filled with all kinds of problems that it was perhaps difficult for the apostle to find something personal about them, so to say, in order to offer thanks on their behalf. So this says to us that when we offer thanks as a part of our petition, and there is nothing good we can put our hand on or remember about this person, then we must offer thanks to God because of his grace towards that individual. In other words, we should be able to express our gratitude for God's goodness to that person, though the recipient, or the person we are praying for in this case, may in fact not really be truly aware of God's goodness and grace to him or her. So, we have to do it. Finding, if we can't find anything, we just thank the Lord for being gracious to that person. But in any case, so far we have seen that there are two aspects, there are two important aspects to intercessory prayer. The first one, it must include a request. Secondly, thanksgiving must be a part of it. So if you're going to do intercessory prayer for anyone, you must make some specific requests, and you must also follow it up with thanksgiving one way or the other, directly on behalf of that person because of God's grace, or because of something that you have already seen in that person. In this case, if he or she is a believer that you see is making a headway towards spiritual growth, then it becomes something to thank the Lord for that person's faithfulness. And in that case, it is, for example, this congregation, it's much easier to pray for a whole lot of people because they are serious with being consistent in learning the word of God. So we can thank the Lord for that. Well, in any case, the recipients of our intercessory prayers should normally, be those known to us either personally or indirectly. Personally or indirectly. That is, everyone we know or have heard of could be that person. That's why the apostle says, be made for everyone, or more literally, for all men. Now, I think one of the things that we all as believers need to always be careful and watch things. You know, a whole lot of us like just to pray. And sometimes I think we just pray because it's the thing to do. It's a ritual. We don't really mean it. It just, you know, it's something we have to do. Because if you really mean it, you have to live in expectation. In other words, when you pray, keep your eyes open to see the Lord answer that prayer. It's no use praying if you're not expecting an answer from him. And so, you know, you've prayed, some people, 10, 15, 20, 30 prayers. How many of them have been answered? Can you point to one of them and say, yeah, I know for sure that this prayer was answered. Now, because all these things they have, sure enough, we're not going into all kinds of studying prayers in detail. There are cases when the Lord doesn't answer prayer. And I have expressed in the past that whenever we pray a proper prayer, the answer is automatic. By proper prayer, a prayer that agrees in content with God's will and agrees with timing, that is a proper prayer. When we offer that kind of prayer, the answer is automatic. In other words, no sooner than you finish praying, he's answered it. Now, so when we pray, my point is, keep a track. See how the Lord answers some of your prayers. And what that when you find that, it builds a whole lot of confidence. And I don't see why the Lord will not answer our prayers. If, of course, we maintain those conditions. More importantly, that we're growing spiritually, being faithful to his word, minding our spiritual life to know when we're in fellowship or out of fellowship, and of course, knowing his will. If we meet those conditions and pray, he will answer us. And that's why James could say the prayer of the righteous man avails much. In other words, accomplishes a great deal. The Lord has programmed all of this, waiting for us to press the button. And once we do, he will answer those prayers. So if you've been one of those believers who I call loose prayers, in other words, just pray. I mean, it's thing to do. Begin from today and become specific and keep your eyes and see how the Lord responds to your prayer.
Keep track of it. It has a way of strengthening your faith, making you know. Now, I'm sure many of you know, I don't care what anyone says, you know for certain that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you're talking to your Heavenly Father, and with absolute confidence that He has answered you. And you can walk away expecting that. So these are things that come to us, the more we know our Savior. Now, I'm saying all this, it's not to make you feel one way or the other. It's just to make you know that that is one of the greatest privileges that the Lord has provided us, for which many of us sadly do not use. But yet the Bible is very clear. It is a weapon that believers are supposed to use. Unfortunately, we have had many, many times, there have been a lot of teachings that make it sound like it's not a weapon. It is a weapon that the Lord has provided us. Otherwise, we won't have the command. Otherwise, James will not tell us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much or does much. So there are times when if we know God's will in certain ways, that we'll pray, that our prayers will not be made in such a way that it's in conflict with it. But otherwise, when we do pray, we can anticipate and not be a double-minded person, as James says. There are some people who pray, and they really not, you know, they're in doubt whether the Lord is going to answer. He says, for such people, the Lord is not going to answer. So for the rest believers who are confident, then they can be waiting, expecting answer to their prayers. So he says that that prayer be made for everyone. Literally, the Greek says, for all men. Now, the expression be made means that prayer is to be offered. However, it is not really clear who is making the prayer. It just said, be made. Who makes this prayer? We don't know on the surface. However, looking at the whole context, specifically verse 8, it seems that men are the ones called upon here in the church to offer this prayer. Remember, the instruction here has to do with intercessory prayer, both as individuals and as a church. So from what we see in verse 8, it becomes clear that what the Lord is saying, for the Holy Spirit is writing here through the Apostle Paul, is that when the church gathers, there are times when men must be called upon to offer intercessory prayers on behalf of many, many people. We just finished that at about 6:45 or something this evening. I mean, most of you don't know we have a prayer meeting. And that is one of the areas where I believe that we do a function that is reminded by this passage that we're studying. We must be involved in intercessory prayer as an individual and as a body of believers. So the expression all men then means that our intercessory prayer should be offered on behalf of all persons without distinction. As believers, we should not be in a position anyway to hate anyone. So it makes sense to pray for everyone that we know, regardless of that person's attitude towards us. Because this prayer here is more of public than private, it becomes important then to include everyone in this particular public prayer. Even in the private case, it's the same thing, that you pray for those that you know, come across, and sometimes they don't understand you, sometimes they hate you for no just reason. But you just pray that the Lord will be gracious to them, open their eyes, and that may be something that you find a great blessing for your soul. Now, to indicate that no distinction is to be made, the apostle mentions two general groups of people that are often resented by many, many people. So he writes in verse 2, where we're starting 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The word king there comes from a Greek word, basileus. Basileus. B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S. Basileus. It means king, prince, a leader of the people. Now the word, it says, those in authority. That word authority comes from a Greek word, an unusual in this case, hupa-oke. Hupa-oke. H-U-P-E-R-O-C-H-E. Hupa-oke. Now, hupa-oke means projection, like something projecting out. That's really what it means. It also means prominence sometimes. And then it means position of authority or position of prominence. It also has the meaning superiority. So these two groups of individuals are those who influence the life of the believer on this planet. In the context, those in authority are civil leaders, but in application, I mean by interpretation now, it refers to civil leaders, those who lead in the government of any kind. That is, in terms of interpretation, but in application, it includes supervisors at work, the police, teachers, or in short, anyone that exercises authority over us. That will be included here. So, when was the last time you prayed for your boss? Well, don't answer that, though. Well, the point is this, that when you think about it, the apostle is very careful. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. But what is worth noting, though, in this whole thing is that when he talks about the civil leaders in this case, the kings and those in authority at the time that the apostle was writing this were those very hateful to Christians. Now, that makes it even more intriguing, because here's the Apostle Paul. And you think about it, is he including Nero? Yes, he is. Even though not many years from after he wrote this, Nero will kill him. He didn't say exclude Nero. He said for all who are in authority. Every one of them. So it is, when he says that, he indicates that the object of our prayers should then include everyone. Therefore, it is important for us as believers to be very careful about those who lead us. We are not called to hate them or speak evil of them, but to pray for them. In fact, most people, I'm talking about Christians now, I'm not talking about unbelievers, because they do not know any better. I'm talking about Christians, but most Christians engage in criticism of their leaders. However, when they do this, they fail to realize that their criticism does nothing useful. Instead of criticizing them, because sometimes you may criticize them, sometimes they hear it, sometimes they don't. Some of them might hear it and the arrogance continues. And so it's nothing you can do about it. But if you pray instead of criticizing them, now God has the power to bring such individual to where he or she has to be. So this is why our position as believers is one of what I call a very precarious situation, simply because we are supposed to pray for those who lead us even when we don't like them. And the truth of the matter is, it's not only a question of like, you know, not we are called to love everyone. So even those who lead us, they may not always agree or do things that you and I would approve of. It's no, that still doesn't matter, because this passage says you pray for him or her, whoever it happened to be that is leading in authority. Now, the prayer offered on behalf of kings and those in authority, though, has a purpose, which is our own protection. In a way, you can see it's a little bit selfish, but the Holy Spirit wants us to do it that way. We're praying for them, but it's so that we will be benefited. That's why the apostle says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, the word live here is a translation of the Greek word diago. D-I-A-G-O. Diago. It means to live through, to pass, to spend. The word peaceful comes from a Greek word, eremos. E-R-E-M-O-S. Eremos. And it's one of those things that we always describe as hapax legomen. In other words, this is the only appearance or occurrence of that Greek word in the entire Greek New Testament. It means quiet, it means peaceful, it means tranquil. Now, the word quiet itself used here comes from the Greek word hesukios. H-E-S-U-C-H-I-O-S. Hesychios. It means quiet, also tranquil. So you see, the two adjectives in the Greek here express the same concept. And all it's saying is undisturbed life. Now, the word where it says life itself, really, it's a singular in the Greek. And it comes from the word bios, from where we get that word biology. Bios. B-I-O-S. Bios. It means life in its appearance and manifestations. Hence, it is used in three ways. It could be used to describe the earthly life in terms of its duration, or it could be used to describe the manner of the moral conduct of life. And finally, it can be used to describe the means of sustenance of an individual. So in that case, it can mean something like livelihood, property, possessions, and so on. So our prayer then is that those in authorities will not do anything or will not do anything that would disturb our lives on this planet. That's what the prayer is about. See, that's it benefits us. We pray that they will not do anything that will disturb our lives as believers. So what that means is there are laws that those who rule us can pass, can enact, that will challenge what we believe. So we should pray to God to keep them from making such laws. An example of such a law is with those governments that have laws that make it difficult for Christians to witness, for example. Now, it hasn't got, we don't have such a thing in this country, but there are countries today, especially those countries where they have too much of Islamic influence, or what they call Islamic countries. They have laws. If you witness to a person and that person gets converted, you get killed. The person who gets converted gets killed as well. Now, that's the law. Now, so you see, that's a difficult thing for Christians who live in those environments. And most of them get killed, from some of the reports that we get. Very many of them get killed because they do witness. They never allow those laws made by their government to keep them from witnessing to people. But they do so at the peril of their life. And many of them have suffered tremendously. Some have been actually executed for witnessing for our Savior. See, there was a time in England when the Parliament passed a law that made it illegal for anyone who is not what they call licensed to read the Bible publicly, to read it to all other people. Well, although those in the Parliament at that time thought that they were serving God, but in fact, they were really against God because many believers were executed because of that particular law. So it is this kind of law that we should be concerned with. Now, I know that we all like our freedom, the freedom of choice. So we become upset about so many laws that, you know, some people, government pass here and there. Things like, you know, people get upset about seatbelt laws, for example, or laws to wear helmet if you're riding your motorcycles. Well, yeah, those ones may be very irritating, but truly speaking, such laws are not what make our life unbearable. So this is not what we're talking about. Instead, we are talking about anything that will impinge on our spiritual freedom. That should be our greatest concern. And that's what we should be praying for. That those in this country, especially, we should pray for those, especially in Washington, that they make no laws that will make it difficult for Christians to function. Now, you may look at those and say, well, it can never happen. Think again. Anything can happen at any time. With just a simple thing, before you know it, we're in serious trouble. Christians already, more or less a minority in this country anyway, but it may get worse. So we all Christians should keep praying that these men and women in Washington never enact laws that will make it difficult for us to witness. So this is why it is important that we pray for them, that the Lord will protect us by not allowing them enact laws that will make our lives uncomfortable or make it difficult to live the Christian life. See, this is why the apostle used the word where he says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why would he be talking about it except that the issue is our spiritual life? See, the word godliness is that Greek word that we have explained many, many times. Eusebia. Godliness. That's the word that translated godliness. Eusebia. Eusebia. And in all cases, we have in the past have argued that this word, I don't know why, I still can't understand why anyone translates godliness. It's true that some of our lexicons did, in fact, include that as the meaning. But when you go back to where the Greeks use it, that's not the way they thought about it. Because godliness would mean like being like God. Really, when they use it, it has to do with reverence towards their gods. So in true sense, for us as Christians, it seems to me that the best way is to take this word as piety or devotion to God. In other words, so that we have a proper devotion to our God. The word holiness is a little different Greek word than normally used for the word holy. It is a word seminotes. Seminotes, S-E-M-N-O-T-E-S. Seminotes. That word means, again, reverence, seriousness, respectability or dignity. Also means holiness. Now, although holiness is perhaps a better translation here, it is possible that really the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that part of living a holy life is having respect for other people. Now, since a believer's concern should be to be devoted to his Lord and to take seriously his reference to God, so it is important that we pray that laws should not be passed that will make such seriousness with our spiritual life difficult. Now, it is difficult enough to try to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but if doing such things or following it in that way becomes much more intensified because of pressure from the government, it becomes a whole lot unbearable. So this is the reason we should be praying for those in authority. So when we pray for those in a position of authority, the prayer is for our own benefit. In fact, I believe this is the reason the Jews were commanded to pray for the place where they have been sent on exile. I'm referring to Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. It says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, you know that the Jews were unhappy about being in exile. I mean, they hated the place they were in. They would do everything to undermine it. God said, oh no, you don't do that. No, do no such thing. Pray for it, so that if it prospers, you too will prosper. And that one is easy for all of us to understand. If the United States as a nation prospers, we will prosper. If it doesn't, we don't. I mean, there may be a few people here and there that the Lord in his marvelous grace will continue to preserve as the remnant. That's a fact. But the point is this, that intercessory prayer is a prayer that is demanded of us, not just because of it benefits others, but because it is beneficial to us. So we should know that if there is no disturbance to our lives as believers, then we will live a life that glorifies the Lord, or make it easier to be more serious with our life. But it is a sad fact of life that many times when Christians live under a government that is quite friendly to the Christian faith, many do not truly become devoted to their faith. So we, as believers, should not be those kind. Instead, we ought to be believers who are devoted to our Savior because of the great freedom of worship that we enjoy in this country. We should never be, no one ever stops you on the road and say, why are you going to Bible class? He doesn't get that. Or if you want to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, they may not like what you're saying, but no one ever really says, oh, no, don't talk to people about it, we'll put you in jail. So it is a tremendous blessing that the Lord has given to Christians in this country, but whether we use it, it's a different story. So really, what we have done is we have seen one reason for praying, for intercessory prayer. That one reason means that as you leave tonight, if you have a boss that's been giving you hard time, instead of talking about him or her, start praying for that individual. Well, we have a second reason that the Lord has given us for which or to pray for those who are in authority. But our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.